so that they may become sound in the faith, not paying attention to Jewish myths or to commandments of those who reject the truth. To the pure, all things are pure, but to the corrupt and unbelieving, nothing is pure. Their very minds and consciences are corrupted. They profess to know God, but they deny him by their actions. They are detestable, disobedient, unfit for any good work. But as for you, teach what is consistent with sound doctrine. This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
And please do keep that passage open in front of you. We'll be looking at those verses, verses 10 to chapter 2, verse 1. But why don't we begin with a word of prayer? The knowledge of the truth that is in accordance with godliness, in the hope of eternal life that God, who never lies, promised. Thank you, Heavenly Father, that you never lie. And we pray that you would help us to love truth just as much as you do. Amen. Joe was a good lad. He went to church as a kid, but in his teens he became a little bit confused, and he decided that none of the Christian churches was true. And so he left. Mary joined a church at around about age 17, but began to reject biblical teaching and drifted away. Charles was very religious, so religious, in fact, that he used to go around in his years as a boy, and he'd write Bible verses on the pavement. But at age 16, he had a discussion with a friend, and he decided that there were a number of the things in Christianity were contradictory. And so he too left the church. Three tragic examples. Don't you just wish that a church leader would have sat down with them and explained things to them, talked it through with them, maybe even refuted them, shown them why they were wrong, rebuked them perhaps? One of the most important things that a church leader does is to refute or to rebuke people. And that's why Paul puts this job high up on Titus's to-do list. You may remember that Paul left Titus on the island of Crete to sort out the church and to begin by appointing church leaders. And the job description that he gave is there in verse 9. A church leader must have a firm grasp of the word of the Bible, so that he may be able both to preach with sound doctrine and to refute those who contradict it. So there's two things that a church leader must do. Positively, they must preach the truth. Negatively, they must refute error. John Calvin said that the job of the church leader is to gather the sheep and to drive off the wolves. It's a good summary. I wonder if you've ever been to the Tower of London. Crown jewels are there, the beefeaters guard them. And most of the time, the beefeaters are very friendly, showing the guests around, showing off the crown jewels to everyone. But you need to know that they're ready to fight. If you want to take away those crown jewels, they will fight you, because they know no crown jewels, no visitors. Well, the Christian leader guards something far more precious than the crown jewels. He guards the Christian message about Jesus, the good news, what we call the gospel. There's nothing more precious. And so a Christian leader most of the time will say, come, look at Jesus. Look how precious and beautiful and magnificent Jesus is. That's what he'll do most of the time. But a Christian leader should be ready to fight. Because if there's no Jesus, there's no salvation. Now, let me just say at the beginning, No Christian leader likes to fight. No Christian leader worthy of the name likes to fight. It's horrible. We want to live in peace and harmony with everyone as far as we're able, but not at the expense of the gospel. Because we love people, sometimes we need to say that other people are wrong. A church leader who doesn't rebuke people doesn't love people. There are two reasons for that. The first is because heretics, or false teachers if you want to call them that, are home wreckers. And you need to know we're going to spend the majority of the time in this one point, looking at verses 10 to 15. So heretics are church members, verse 9, who contradict sound doctrine. That is, they contradict the Bible. And in the next verse, Paul calls them rebellious people, verse 10, idle talkers and deceivers. Now, there are lots of ways to contradict the truth, either by an outright denial or in other ways. You can sort of say, yeah, I agree with the Bible, but it's only Paul who says that. Or we can contradict the truth by just speaking a lot and asking loads of questions. What about this? What about that? What about the other? And we love questions, of course, but these questions are just irrelevant, obscure, miles from Jesus and the gospel. Some of you have met this guy, and he asks, what about this? What about the other? And you have to say, what about it? What difference does it actually make in the end? And the answer is none. Paul calls them deceivers. See, they want us to join with them and think that their particular doctrinal hobby horse is the most important issue in the church. But actually, it's just not. And false teachers tend to take secondary doctrines and make them primary, and primary doctrines and make them secondary. Now, what's primary and what's secondary? Some things we need to debate and work hard to work out. But there are certain things here at All Saints we believe are primary doctrines. For example, that Jesus is the God-man who came down from heaven, who lived the perfect life, who died in our place, taking the judgment we deserve, 3 days later rose again into heaven where he sits, and one day will return to judge the living and the dead. All of that and a number of other things are primary doctrines, and as church leaders, we ought to fight for them. But there are loads of secondary things as well. Whether we think it's right to baptize children or just adults, whether we think it's right to just sing hymns or songs or a bit of both, whether we should have aerobic arms or military arms. Secondary issues, we're not going to fight over those. We'll fight for the primary ones, though. And in Crete, Paul names and shames a group who he calls the circumcision. Really sound like a heavy metal rock band. And it shows that the false teachers had a Jewish origin. We don't quite know what's going on. Perhaps they made a big deal about circumcision. Personally, I don't know. We don't know what it is, but they took the focus off Jesus. And Paul says in verse 11, they must be silenced. He says, Titus, get them off the public platform, shut them up, don't let them preach, don't let them lead a life group in church, don't let them even speak at the prayer meeting. On Friday, I went for a walk, and as I was going along, I noticed a number of trees which had ivy growing up them, and they looked really beautiful. And there was a man there who was chopping the ivy down. And he knew that if he didn't chop the ivy down, that eventually this ivy, poisonous ivy, would kill the tree. It's the same in the church. We'd love to just sort of accept all kinds of views, whatever they are, to grow together. But the result would be that we would all die. Spiritually, we would be killed. And so as churches, we discriminate. We must discriminate. We all do all the time. We don't let drunks drive. We don't let school kids do surgery. And not everyone should get their say in a church. Now we might say, well, that's mean and nasty. What kind of leader would be like that? Good one. Good one. One of the things we're doing one of the really positive things, is that particularly in the evening service, we're having a bit of an open mic time. People can come forward and speak. It's really helpful. I want to encourage people to carry on speaking. But you need to know that if you deny something that is primary, or say that something is secondary is the most important thing, you should expect for one of the church leaders to tell you that at some point. Because a church leader must protect the whole flock. Of course, all of us need to take some responsibility here. There are other platforms than the one that I'm standing in now. The life groups we attend, the books we read, the radios channels that we listen to, the MP3s that we download, the websites that we read. We need to know that Satan is good at HTML. Is this over the top? No, I don't think so, because heretics are home wreckers. It's there in verse 11. They are upsetting whole families. That's the fruit of false teaching. They wreck, ruin, and destroy. And when it says whole households there, what it's referring to is churches, because the church is met in the households. False teachers destroy churches. I'm reading a book at the moment called The Cruelty of Heresy. It's a great name. I don't know if any of you have seen the remake of Reg Perrin. And I quite like the bit where they freeze the action. And when he's with somebody he doesn't like, suddenly a wrecking ball sort of comes across and crushes the person. And it's really funny because it's imaginary. It's not so funny when it's real. And false teachers are doing that to people's lives. False teachers have wrong motives and a wrong message. Paul tells us they teach for sordid gain what is not right to teach. No wonder in verse 7 he said that church leaders must not be greedy for gain. I want to quote from the guy who started Scientology. He said, "I'd like to start a religion. That's where the money is." If you want to be a full member of Scientology, by the way, it costs you about £190,000. False teachers always operate at the expense of their pupils, especially the ones on the God Channel. And false teachers always promise change, but they actually just leave you more like the world. That's what happened in Crete. Look at verse 12. One of them, their very own prophet, who said, "Cretans are always liars, vicious brutes, lazy gluttons." Paul says, that testimony is true. Modern reworking of that. Liars ever, men of Crete, nasty brutes, they live to eat. Cretans were animals, and the church was no different. The knowledge of the truth is supposed to lead to godliness, chapter 1, verse 1. But the knowledge of untruth had led to ungodliness, chapter 1, verse 12. And so Paul says, for this reason, rebuke them sharply. Rebuke them sharply. The question is, who is the them? Is the them there the heretics? Or is it the Christians influenced by the heretics? Could be either, but I think it's the latter. I think he's saying that the Christians who have been influenced by the false teaching need rebuking so they don't pay attention to them. End of verse 14, to the false teachers, those who reject the truth. Now, rebuke sharply sounds a bit strong, doesn't it? It can actually be translated, convict rigorously. And I think I go with that because of the aim of doing it in verse 13. Convict them rigorously so that they may be sound or healthy in the faith. In other words, when false teachers emerge, people start getting sick, and if you're not careful, you have a pandemic on your hands. So church leaders need to take swift and decisive action. They need to listen to what's being said. They need to open the Bible. They need to tell the person that they're wrong. And they need to show them why they're wrong. Why? So that they may become sound in the faith. Now, it's no fun, but it is necessary, or the whole church gets sick. And if that happens, we get distracted from our job, which is Jesus and his mission. And that's what's happening in Crete. Verse 14, people are paying attention, verse 14, not to Jesus and the mission, but to Jewish myths and commandments of those who reject the truth. Now, a myth is just something that someone made up. It's not true. The flavour here is Jewish. It looks like what they've probably done is started with the Old Testament and they springboard off into all kinds of different speculations. But notice where they're getting it from, the Bible. And people love to fill in the gaps where there are gaps. A modern example would be the Da Vinci Code, which, as you know, has sold millions and millions of copies across the world. What it says is that Jesus didn't go to heaven. Instead, he went to the south of France with Mary Magdalene. He had kids with her. He formed a secret society. And then a few years later, Leonardo da Vinci, the famous painter, joined the secret society. Then he painted the Last Supper. And next to Jesus, it isn't John the Beloved, it's Mary Magdalene. That's just complete and utter rubbish. If you ask, where on earth did they get that from? He'd have to say, up here. He's made it up. It's a myth. I haven't read Angels and Demons. I bet it's the same. These guys carry a Bible. They speak with confidence and authority. They issue commandments, verse 14. Do this, don't do that. They love to make rules like the guys who killed Jesus. They speak with authority, great confidence. But you can be confident and wrong. Now, unlike us, heretics don't wear name badges to tell you who they are. They don't have red horns or carry three-pronged forks. They don't say, hi, I'm a demon, I'm starting a Bible study, fancy coming along because I'm going to take you to hell. They don't. We're told that Satan clothes himself as an angel of light. Now, in the parallel passage in 1 Timothy, which most people think is a development of the heresy that started here in Titus, there are loads of rules, rules around relationships, rules around food. So around relationships, they forbid people from marrying. Well, the Bible says that marriage is a jolly good thing. So what happens if you contradict the truth? Let's say that you decide, make a rule, to say that priests can't marry, like the Roman Catholic Church. What happens? Well, you have a worldwide problem with paedophilia in the church. Heresy is cruel. Rules about what you can and can't eat. That's pure, that's impure. Well, when Jesus came, he fulfilled the food laws. And he said all foods are pure. Verse 15, to the pure all things are pure, Paul reiterates. And if you contradict Jesus, where does that leave you? Verse 15, corrupt and unbelieving. See, what matters is heart purity and not religious rituals. But the minds and the consciences of the false teachers are corrupted. Why must church leaders rebuke heretics and the Christians who follow them? Because heretics wreck homes. And secondly, and more briefly, heretics are hypocrites. And we're looking here at verse 16. They profess to know God, but they deny him by their actions. That's a heretic, isn't it? They're detestable, disobedient, unfit for any good work. Now, no heretic would ask Paul to be his referee on his CV. You can imagine Paul saying, yep, you could employ him. You could listen to this guy. He says that he's a Christian, but he's not. He talks a lot. He's really confident, but he's a hypocrite. In fact, he's unfit for any good work whatsoever. Employ him if you want, but he's going to wreck your church. He's going to hell, and he's trying to take a coach load with him. Employ him if you want. Let me tell you how the stories of Joe and Mary and Charles turned out. Joe never returned to church. Mary never returned to church. Charles never returned to church. Joe is Joseph Smith, founder of the Mormons. Mary is Mary Baker Eddy, the founder of Christian Science, and Charles is Charles Taze Russell, the founder of the Jehovah's Witnesses. And as they left church, they took millions with them. If only someone had spoken to them and refuted them. There's a great danger in a church which affirms all the time and never spells out the negatives. It leaves the gate open to the wolves. But there's also an opposite danger of always fighting the wolves and never feeding the sheep. And that's why Paul goes on in chapter 2, verse 1 to say to Titus, but as for you, teach what is consistent with sound doctrine. And that's where we're going to pick up next week. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word. We praise you that you are a God who never lies. Thank you for telling us the truth in the book of Titus. Please help us to be on guard, alert against false teachers and their pernicious teaching. Amen.